Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We'll read from verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my Lord? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own word. There are a few thoughts in connection with Psalm 22 that we'd like to just dwell upon for a little while this afternoon. I'm well aware that it's a very well-known passage. I suppose the two great passages of the Old Testament that God's people love very much when it comes to the truth of the cross of Calvary would be Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You might remember that Psalm 22 are the words of David something like 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth. The words of Isaiah are given something over 700 years, perhaps 750 years before Calvary. But in those two passages you have altogether different viewpoints of the work of the cross. And it's interesting to watch your Bible and see how the cross of Calvary is looked at. We're all well aware that in our Gospels, God has given us a fourfold presentation of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. Each of the Gospels will portray in its own unique way something of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. When you go to those Gospel writers, you might remember this. That when it comes to the cross of Calvary, the Gospel writers would give us 7 different things that are recorded that the Lord Jesus said while on the cross. You will find 3 of them in Luke's Gospel, 3 of them in John's Gospel, and the 7th is found in both Matthew and Mark. You might remember in connection with those 7 things that are said, 3 of them are spoken in the morning, in the pre-noon time, and 4 of them afterwards. My brother made the comment about the 7s of the Bible. Well, I'm one for the 3 and the 4 because they run all the way through. Anyway, I better not pick up on his point there, but 3 of the sayings of the Lord Jesus were given prior to the darkness. 4 of them as the darkness ends and shortly after. 3 of those sayings of the Lord Jesus, he's speaking on behalf of others, whereas the last 4 concern himself and death and in relation to God. You might remember that in connection with those sayings of the Lord Jesus that are recorded in our Gospel, I said Matthew and Mark give you the beginning words of Psalm 22. Now in the Gospel records where you read those things of the Lord Jesus and Calvary, you might please notice this. That Luke's Gospel gives us the first and the last. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the last one being, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first and the last begin with the word Father. Then please be careful, will you? Elizabeth Browning rather penned the words Emmanuel's orphan cry. The Lord Jesus was never a son without a father. But on the cross of Calvary, he's a sacrifice suffering before a holy God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christians, when you look at the Gospel records, would you notice this and keep it in mind? There are 2 distinct occasions when the Lord Jesus cries with a loud voice. One of them is when those words that begin Psalm 22 are spoken. And the other is when you get the great cry finished. It is Mark's Gospel that tells us that when the centurion saw that he so cried out, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. A crucified man going through all the agony of crucifixion wouldn't normally have the strength to give a great cry at the end of it. But the Lord Jesus is no mere man. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's not dying by degrees. He's not dying through weakness. No man taketh my life from me. It is not the cry of a weak person going into death. It's the cry of a victor who has finished the work that God gave him to do. And his cry caught the attention of an ungodly centurion who likely would have seen a good many go that way, but he'd never seen anything like this. In the gospel records, you will read in three of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that there was darkness over the land. And that darkness is from the 6th to the 9th hour, from 9 unto 3 in the afternoon. As you look at the two cries of the Lord Jesus, many of you are well aware that Psalm 22 begins with the first loud cry of the Lord Jesus. And the final words of Psalm 22, that he hath done this in the Hebrew, actually parallel the word finished that the Lord Jesus cried as the darkness is ended. Now I've said that for this reason. When you look at the Gospels and you read of the darkness, you might notice that the Gospel writers give just a very few verses. In Matthew, I think you might read of 6 verses from the darkness to the Lord Jesus giving up the Spirit. They tell you very little about it because the gospel writers are looking at Calvary as they saw it, as they heard it. But they cannot tell it as Psalm 22 tells it. We have a different viewpoint of Calvary. I mentioned Isaiah 53. When you go to Isaiah 53 and again read of the cross work of the Lord Jesus, notice this quickly. Looking at the last 3 verses of 52 that most of you have read over so many times, you will find, behold, my servant. And it is God who is speaking. Going into chapter 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? And it is the prophet Isaiah that is speaking. He hath no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him, and it's an unbelieving nation that is speaking. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and it's the believer. Now I'm well aware of a remnant of a coming day, but it's the believer that's speaking. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, as you go down to Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It is the Spirit of God that is speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And that beautiful passage starts with God speaking about his servant and ends up with God speaking as to what he will do with that servant who's now the Savior and will be seen as the Sovereign. But in Isaiah 53, you have the voice of God at the beginning, the voice of the prophet, the voice of unbelief, the voice of the believer, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and ending with the voice of God. You don't read the voice of the Lord Jesus. We turn to Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, you will see Calvary, not as Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John might record Calvary. In Psalm 22, we see Calvary not as the prophet Isaiah would foretell Calvary from those different viewpoints. But in Psalm 22, we see Calvary as the Lord Jesus new calendar. I want you to just very quickly notice with me five looks, as it were, of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22. Number one, I want you to notice that in the first three verses, you have the words of the Lord Jesus upward to God. Prayer to God in heaven. I say to you again, now it's not Father-Son relationship here, but it's the Holy God of heaven and a sacrifice upon the altar of Calvary. So in the first verses that we read of Psalm 22, we have the words of the Lord Jesus going up. Then as you go beyond that, I'll ask you to notice that the thoughts of the Lord Jesus go backward. Our fathers trusted in thee. I would ask you then to notice that the eyes of the Lord Jesus are looking downward as he speaks of what surrounds him at the cross of Calvary. And then, Christians, as you read on a little further, you'll notice this. That the thoughts and the words of the Lord Jesus are concerned with the inward. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And in the final section of this beautiful passage, you will find the words of the Lord Jesus go forward. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Likely you're aware that Psalm 22 divides into two parts. From verse 1 to the middle of verse 21, the Lord Jesus is seen all alone on the cross of Calvary. Middle of 21 to the end of the chapter, you see the Lord Jesus not alone on the cross, but in the midst of the congregation, and it takes us on to the glory. The first part of this chapter to the middle of that verse, you see the Lord Jesus. And it's the humiliation of Calvary and the suffering of Calvary. But because of the suffering of Calvary, it'll take us onward to the glory that's going to follow afterward. So watch those two parts. For the beginning words and the end words point us to the work that was done at the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. Is there a connection there with the period of light and the period of darkness that took place at Calvary? Is that a reference to the fact that the Lord is on the cross from 9 until noon under the burning sun, the daytime? And then the darkness settles over the light. God clothes that scene, the earth, in darkness. God shuts out, as it were, the eyes of individuals around. They can't perceive what's going on. I would say to you this afternoon, God alone can appreciate what was done at the cross of Calvary, and the Lord Jesus alone knows the full terribleness of what was endured at the cross of Calvary. The eyes of man are closed to the sea. But there's a question asked. Verse 3 would give us the answer. And in this we find the thoughts would direct us backward. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, then our fathers trusted. And in the Old Testament that our brother's been referring to, you remember when Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, and on across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and when there's a tabernacle built, and subsequent to that, when those tribes camp as their godly order is given. Don't miss that, young Christian, will you? They didn't pitch their tent wherever they wanted. There was a pattern given of the very presence of the Lord in the midst of Israel, and the tents were put according to divine pattern. Don't you pitch your tent where it seems pleasing to you, but where you know God wants you to be. For there in the very midst of that nation of Israel, the presence of the Lord was known. The Shekinah glory of God was seen in connection with that tabernacle. And the praise and the worship of Israel was centered around that very presence of the Lord. And a priest by the name of Aaron could go inside that veil and before the mercy seat. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But here is the Lord Jesus all alone on the cross. While the people of Israel in a former day had known very much of the presence of the Lord among them. Now in the darkness, God's beloved Son is all alone and suffering for sin. The answer, of course, is the holiness of God. The answer is the fact that the sinless, spotless Son of God is paying a price that none other could pay. The answer is there. He becomes the substitute before God and the substitute for sinners like you and me. He's paying a price. Our fathers trusted him. Would you let your mind for a moment go back? Joshua chapter 1, there's a young man. And the voice of God to that young man is, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now you can see in Psalm 22 then the past, Israel's past coming in view. But whereas the goodness and grace of God had been known in the provision for them, forcibly brought before us is the fact of God's Son all alone facing the agony of Calvary. There's a look back. I said to you that there's a look downward. From the cross of Calvary in Psalm 22, you can see the Lord Jesus as he would gaze upon those that stood before him. You can read of the encircling bulls of Bashan. You can read of the dogs that have surrounded or encompassed him. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed him. There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, all alone in the midst of this terrible crowd. He looks at them. He watches them. He listens to them, as you can read in this psalm. The Lord in the midst. Follow that through your Bible, will you? In the Gospels we read, they crucified him and two others, Jesus in the midst. Christians, when you follow that phrase in relation to the Lord Jesus, will you notice this? In the midst of his enemies at Calvary, in the midst of the thieves on the cross, Revelation 1 is in the midst of the lampstands. That's church testimony, assembly testimony, you know that. Revelation 5, he's in the midst of the throne, and it's the praises of the angelic beings and the redeemed, the Lord in the midst. Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A beautiful truth for every one of us to appreciate, the Lord in the midst. But following it through your Bible, Psalm 22, the Lord is in the midst of his enemies at Calvary. You'll find in Revelation 19, there will come a day when again the Lord Jesus will be in the midst of his enemies. But in the coming day when the Lord's in the midst of his enemies, it'll not be the Lord nailed to the cross of Calvary. It'll be not the Lord Jesus suffering the humiliation that they can pour upon him, but it'll be the enemies of the Lord Jesus falling before him, as he will come, the mighty victor, the King of Kings, coming out of heaven, leading the army with the white horses, the great scene of victory, the Lord Jesus in the midst. But as he looks down now at the company that's gazing upon, I've wondered sometimes as I've read those words of verse 8, those words of the Jewish priest, remarkable fact, that this has often baffled my mind, that on the near the cross of Calvary, men who must have known their Bibles, their Old Testament, individuals who ought to have known, because surely they studied, would have heard the words of the Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did they not ponder those words as they heard them? And if they did, how could they say what's written in verse 8? Because they must have known the words of verse 8. And how is it that in Matthew 28 the priest could say the very words that their scriptures told would be said at Calvary? There's no accounting for the darkness of a blinded mind, is there? They can actually echo the words at a very scene like this that the prophetic scripture said would be said at the cross. They gaze upon the Lord Jesus. The strong bulls of Bashan, I would presume, Bashan being the area across Jordan where the great animals of sacrifice had been brought over the years to the temple. Is it not a figure that speaks of that which supposedly was clean for God, pointing to the priests and the Levites? The dogs being the unclean, undoubtedly the Roman soldiers that gathered around, closed in by that which should have been for God, as well as those who were the ungodly. They're gazing up at the Lord Jesus. They're mocking the Lord Jesus. Then, Christians, I've said to you that as you read down through here, the thoughts of the Lord Jesus in this psalm are not only towards those that gaze upon, but look at them inward. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. No gospel writer can tell you that. We are experiencing now the very thoughts, the very feelings that prophetically point to Calvary. And none of us could possibly understand what the Lord Jesus went through as he hung on the cross. I may tell all my bones, it says here. How could we possibly know the sufferings of the cross of Calvary? I believe, Christians, that in all of the unending years of eternity ahead of us, more and more we'll learn to appreciate what Calvary meant to God. More and more we'll learn to appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's an unending thing. The thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Notice for a moment, going back to verse 6. I am a worm, says the Lord Jesus. Just about every one of us are familiar, as you go through John's Gospel, the wonderful Gospel of the deity of the Lord Jesus. The great I Am statements that are found in that Gospel, you know that. Each and every one of the I Ams of John's Gospel will point to the person of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God who's come into this world. His deity is being brought out. That's all very well as we read what's recorded in John's Gospel and appreciate them for why they're given. But look at the words of the Lord Jesus as he's hanging upon the cross. I am a worm. Perhaps you all know that the word worm that's used here is unique. There's other words that's used for worm in our Old Testament. This word could actually be translated the scarlet worm. In fact, any time you ever read from the book of Exodus onward of the scarlet, the blue, purple, and scarlet, that word in Exodus is actually two words. It refers to the scarlet worm that the Lord Jesus uses the word of. Those same two words are used in Isaiah 1 and 18, and you know the verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, that's what's used here. The little scarlet worm throughout history in many countries was the source, of course, of the scarlet color. People would go out and gather those worms and crushed in death, there would come the scarlet color that they would use for dyeing their clothes and a number of other things. It's Dr. Morris in his book, Science, the Biblical Basis for Modern Science, who would tell us that there's a look. He says that when the worm is about to lay the eggs for new life, the little scarlet worm that's spoken of in the Old Testament literally will attach itself to a tree, never to leave again. It will die on the tree. The eggs are laid. Death comes to this little insect. And as death comes, there comes a scarlet liquid from the body of the worm that covers the eggs until such time as new life comes from them. What a picture we have of the Lord Jesus into death on the tree of Calvary. What a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. What a picture because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's a new life that's available to the poor, lost, darkened sinner of this world. Individuals like you and me come into the goodness by the grace of God. Something we never deserve, something we could never have earned, because of one who laid down his life. The Lord Jesus on the cross, I am a worm, takes the place of death. I said to you, not only in Psalm 22 are there words that go upward, not only in Psalm 22, then, thoughts that would take us backward to the goodness of God in a previous day. Not only, as it were, the eyes of the Lord Jesus looking down and seeing his enemies as they mocked and taunted him upon the cross. Not only the inward feelings of the Lord Jesus as he experiences an agony that we could never understand. But thank God for this. As you draw near to the end of this song, there's a looking forward to something because of Calvary. In the midst of the congregation, and there's a little of it when you think of here upon earth now, the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. Now, I know it goes beyond that, but there's a little of it there when you think. The presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. And there are praises and thanksgiving that ascend up to God because of the cross. Revelation 5, it said, he will give you a little more of a picture. As you think of the Lamb in the midst and surrounded by the myriads of angelic beings and the redeemed of earth, and what a throng it's going to be when you think of the church gathered home and gathered to be with himself. There'll be praises unto God because of the work of the Calvary. Praise to the Lord Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to reign. In the midst of the congregation, you might notice that the ending of this psalm will give you this threefold division. Praises in the midst of his brethren. Well, we'd like to look at that and think of ourselves today, wouldn't we? We'll go on to Israel later. But then, all Israel is mentioned. And all the ends of the earth are mentioned. You know, it's like a pebble in the lake. And there's a ripple that starts going out, and it's getting bigger all the time. Because of the cross of Calvary, there is today the ransom company that know God because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. There'll come a day when all Israel shall be saved, as we read in our Bible, and the circle will grow larger. And beyond that, there'll be the multitudes from all over the earth. There's a great company that no man could number when I read Revelation 7. And there'll be praise to God throughout all of eternity because of God's Son going to the cross of Calvary. Christians, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ending with words paralleling finish. And in between, all that Calvary means to the Lord Jesus, could I just encourage you? Read over your Bible more, ponder your Bible more, meditate upon it more, pray more as you read it. Whatever we do, look to the cross and value the work of the cross and appreciate the Christ of the cross of Calvary. Think of what he means to God and go, as I said, Isaiah 53 for passages that show you that. But think of what Calvary meant to him. And as we think of what Calvary meant to the Lord Jesus, more and more our hearts will be melted and our wills will be bowed to the goodness of God. And more we just want to live in appreciation for what he's done for us, for what he's doing for us, and what one day he'll do with us. May God bless us.